have a couple of ladies with us. You folks have been here before, haven't you? Okay, and you're Kendra. Okay, we're glad to have you here. And your name?
Brenda.
All right, we're glad to have them here. I knew I recognized at least one of you. Another prayer request. I forgot to mention, this is Wednesday, and I got to talk. I haven't instant messaged with Matt for a few days. It's hard to catch him at 1 or 2 in the afternoon. I'm usually running and going, coming and going. And I finally got to talk to him a little bit today, and among other things, he mentioned that this being Wednesday, and of course, they're 5 hours ahead of us now that we've changed our clock. It was 6. But it was evening when I talked to them at 1, and they'd already been back from church. But Matt had gone to the church, not the new one they're starting in Kinkole, but the established one in Malaku. Had gone down there to teach in the Bible college today, and then drove home to go get Adriana and the kids to bring them back for church in the evening. And as he's driving back, he came down the road, and there was a group of people standing blocking the road. And so he slowed down and stopped, which was his first mistake. And when they did, they attacked the car, seeing just him in it. And they carried more, began to bang on the car, and then they reached in and tried to pull him out of it, tried to pull him out of the car. So they were fighting, and he was struggling with them, and he got his shirt all ripped up and everything. And he gained enough composure to get far enough in the car where he just gunned it and took off, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, without hitting anybody. But he went through it, and he was fine. He just got shook up a little bit from that having to happen. So pray for, he said he didn't recognize them. They're not from that local area. If you've ever been in foreign countries, even though they're all of a certain nationality, you can tell sometimes when people are from a different part of that country or that area. And he said that they weren't local guys from that area. He doesn't know why they were there, but when they saw him as a Caucasian driving all by himself, they thought that was an opportunity to do something. So they attacked the car. So pray for their safety. And, of course, lesson learned as far as Matt's concerned. If he'd have had a national, somebody with him, it probably wouldn't have occurred. And so he'll remember not to travel even a quick trip like that after Bible college to go home and get Adriana and them. So they did. He said they, when he got home, of course, they are living now in the home where the Dawsons were living. He said they had 2 cans of mace that the Dawsons had left there. And so they took those out and put them in the car. And so I said, you know, an M16 might not be bad either, but I know that might be a problem over there. So he probably can't do all that, but pray for them and pray for their safety. You know, that's the second time in a month that they've run into opposition like that. Not because of the cause of Christ, but just because of their skin color. I don't want to get on a political platform or anything, but people back here are always talking about, you know, don't make skin color an issue. Well, folks, it doesn't matter where you're at. It is an issue. When you're the minority, that's the way things go. And over there, they're the minority right now, and it's the same way it is in other places. And so pray for them and pray for their safety. All right, Psalm chapter 15 this evening, the book of Psalms chapter 15. We've been going through the book of Psalms, started in chapter 1, and we're all the way to chapter 15. So we're 1/10 of the way through it, because there's 150 psalms. But this is one of the shortest ones. It's only 5 verses long. And yet in these 5 verses, just a tremendous, and I've said it before, but the amazing thing about the Bible is how much God can pack into so little. This psalm is only 5 verses long, and yet we could spend hours. We won't. But we could spend hours just on this one psalm because God puts so much content in such small volume or context. And we find that here in this psalm. Let's read it, Psalm chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. David wrote this, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall not be moved. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, it has been mentioned so often already tonight, we thank you for your word. Father, it is that which we need to esteem more than our daily bread. God, without a daily intake of your word, Father, we are not sufficiently prepared to face the battles of life. God, to get through one day, even without spending time in your word, is to not walk in fellowship with you. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our lack of respect and love for your word. And, Father, that you would challenge and compel us to have a greater hunger and desire for it. And Father, these things that David has written here tonight by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we pray, Father, you would help us to take it to heart, help us to recognize what we're reading, Father, not some tabloid, not some newspaper, not some newscast, but Father, the precious word of God. Right. For every word is penned and authored by you through human writers, but Father, everything was intended for our learning, for our admonition, our instruction. And so tonight we pray, Father, you would use this very short psalm to challenge us in the things that you would have us to draw from it. I pray, Father, you would bless your word to each and every heart according to the need. God, folks that are here tonight that have burdens and challenges in their lives that, Father, many times we can't take the time to communicate to one another. And yet, Father, we're thankful to know that you know every burden, every challenge, every trial. And that, Father, you want to guide us and lead us through all these things in this life, and we thank you for that. We do pray for the many requests that were made tonight, those for sickness and direction and healing and, Father, all the different areas, and we just are thankful that we have a God that we can come to and pray to and talk to anytime that we want to. Father, help us to take greater advantage of these privileges. Bless your word tonight to each and every heart. Give us something, God, tonight that will make us thankful that we came out for our fellowship one with another, most of all our fellowship with you. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Psalm chapter 15, it starts out in verse number 1. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David, of course, when we remember the times and as we look at the book of Psalms, we've seen so often that David is writing in the Old Testament context, and yet at the same time he's writing in a prophetic context. I read one author that took Psalm chapter 15 and laid it out next to the Sermon on the Mount to show where what David says in Psalm 15 matches to some degree Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You and I recognize the Sermon on the Mount is not rules and doctrines for the day we live in right now. But his Sermon on the Mount was the code of conduct and behavior for the millennial period when he rules and reigns on this earth. When we don't get those things in their right category, we can really get messed up in our Bible interpretation. And so we understand that the reason those match is because David is speaking from the same context as that Sermon on the Mount. That same millennial law that will be is what the Old Testament law was like. And so David is writing here, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And some say that David is referring to how to get to heaven, how to live forever. And in the strictest sense of its context, there's a lot in that. But I want to take it tonight in its New Testament context. Everything's written for our admonition and for our learning. And understanding that, I want to take it in its New Testament context. And I want you to look at what verse 1 says is David. Remember earlier in one of the Psalms he said, Lord, the godly man ceaseth from the earth. David was discouraged to a certain degree because as he looked around, nobody walked right. Nobody spoke right. Nobody talked right. Nothing was going on. He couldn't find a godly. The godly man ceaseth. Well, here David says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David is looking around at people and looking at their walk and their talk and saying, as I look around, God, who are they that are going to dwell in your tabernacle? Who are they that are going to dwell upon your holy hill? David's saying, in essence, as I look around, I'm having trouble identifying them. I'm having trouble finding them. Isn't it an amazing thing that we could say the same thing in the world we live in today? That so many that name the name of Christ and yet their walk and their talk and their behavior and their language and their honesty or lack thereof give us the impression, Lord, you know, who is it that is on your side? Who is it that's going to dwell with you? Who is it that abides in your tabernacle? Remembering again, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a
portable house of worship, so to speak, where they would tear it down as God moved them. They would follow the pillar of fire. They'd follow the cloud and move to where God wanted them. And it was their church in the wildwood or their church in the wilderness as they went from one place. And David's saying, where are those kind of people? Where's that quality of Christian life that we're looking for? Sad to say today that we have replaced quality with quantity. That we have estimated God's blessing by the churches of thousands instead of by the churches of quality. And I know we don't have the quantity here, and I'm content with that. I would much rather have a small group of people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and are sincerely trying to do right and are watching themselves in this world than to have a large church full of people whose Christianity is 50-50 at best. You say, well, it's judgmental. Well, it's because I've been around them just like you have, and you know what I'm talking about. It's not a Bible spiritual commitment of a walk for Jesus Christ. So I want to take Psalm 15 in that context. It's easy to do. Hold your place there and look, if you would, at John chapter 15. The word that David uses back there in Psalm chapter 15 is a word that talks about what we want to discuss right now. John chapter 15 and verse number 1. You're familiar with this speech or this talk from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. The Bible context of the word abide is not included in salvation. Salvation is when we receive Christ and we're placed permanently into His family as a child of God. We're adopted, regenerated, born again, all those things that happen. That's salvation. Abiding in Christ, as He mentions it in John chapter 15, talks about our daily walk with Him, our fellowship with Him. You can be saved and not be abiding in Christ. You can be saved, and if you don't read your Bible, and you don't pray, and you don't go to church, and you don't fellowship with Christian people, but you do all the things opposite of that, you can be saved because you put your faith and trust in Christ, but you can be not abiding in Christ. He said, if you abide in me, you shall bring forth much fruit. The reason for fruitlessness in many Christian lives is because they're not abiding in Christ. So we take this back to Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? We're not talking tonight about staying in heaven. We're talking about staying in fellowship with God. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? The same thing could be said of the word dwell. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is talking about that communion and that fellowship that he can have with God the Father. And so we're going to look at Psalm chapter 15. The question is asked to God in verse number 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then 11 things are listed from verse 2 down through verse 5. 11 things are enumerated that David says that a man needs to do to maintain fellowship with God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He comes into your heart. Baptism doesn't do anything about that. Water has nothing to do with your salvation. You are obedient to Christ, and so you're baptized thereafter, but salvation comes by faith. For by grace are we saved through faith. Nothing else. That not of yourselves. It's nothing you can do. All right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's all there is. Believe. The thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The answer of Jesus Christ. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right, salvation is guaranteed. Our walk with Jesus Christ fluctuates from day to day. And that can be a blessing or that can be a frustrating thing. But our fellowship with Him is dependent upon our actions.
Our salvation is guaranteed. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. He said, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. All right, that's guaranteed. Our fellowship is based on our conduct. Let's look at what David says about these things that we need to do to maintain fellowship with God. First thing I want you to notice, and this is interesting, is verse 2 tells us what we need to do to maintain fellowship with the Lord. Verse 2 tells us what we need to do. Verse 3 tells us what we need to not do. See, there's a positive and a negative. Verse 2 says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth. Verse 3 says, he that backbiteth not, nor doeth evil, nor taketh up. There's a positive and a negative. Verse 2 gives us the positives of what we need to do to maintain fellowship with Christ. Verse 3 gives us the negatives, the things that we need to not do to maintain fellowship with Christ. Then it does the whole thing again. It repeats that cycle. Verse 4, things that we need to do to maintain our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, things that we need to not do to maintain our relationship. So there are pros and cons. There are negatives and positives. And especially one of these, when we get down to verse number 4, you're going to see just stated right out front. So notice, he says in verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 5, notice the end. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. All right, so we've got the bookends. Lord, who's going to abide with you? Who's going to dwell with you? He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And in between these two statements are the 11 things, the 11 keys that we need to do to maintain our fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number two, we're going to call this righteousness. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Three things are listed here. One regarded our walk, the other regarding our works, and the third regarding our words. He that walketh uprightly. If we want to maintain our fellowship with God, we've got to walk uprightly. And I think you can see the illustration of that. Walking uprightly means simply being upright. What's the opposite of walking uprightly? Walking crooked. All right, that would be the opposite, walking crooked. The Bible tells us we need to walk uprightly. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about no crookedness in our life. No hypocrisy in our life. No things that would be detrimental to our testimony. And folks, that one thing right there just loaded your boat. That one thing right there just tells us we've got... Why did the Lord save us and then leave us here? Because He wants us to walk uprightly. And walking uprightly in this world will put a target on your back just like it did Job's. Because not many people are doing it. It's amazing what Christian people will do and say without any getting any second thought to whether or not they're walking uprightly. You know, you're not free to share your mind with someone else. I'm involved with a situation not related to the church, and I'd love to give this certain person a piece of my mind. But God won't let me do it. Because every time I say, all right, here's what I'm going to say this time, I'm going to pin his ears to the ground, I'm going to get him, God says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, for grievous words stir up anger. I'll say, Lord, would you quit talking to me? Would you quit rebuking me every time I'm ready to give an answer to this fella? And see, and the Lord's not talking to him because apparently he's not getting the message. So I have to be obedient. When he's not being obedient, it's just not fair. But the truth of the matter is God wants me to walk uprightly. God wants him to walk uprightly too. But God wants me to walk uprightly. And to do that, I've got to have no hypocrisy, no malice. No, even the thoughts of my mind have to be right. And this is true of all of us. If we want to maintain our fellowship with God, we can't have anger or ill feelings against anyone. The Lord wants, we have to even love our enemies. And so the Lord says that, David says, if we want to abide and dwell with the Lord, we have to walk uprightly. Our testimony needs to be blameless. We're not sinless. We're not perfect. But the things that we do maintain our character and show people that there's something different about us We're not only saved, but we're trying to abide in Christ. We try to walk upright. We try to work righteousness. Verse number 2 also says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Can I tell you, righteousness is working. All right? Righteousness does not save us, but righteousness is something that ought to come from our life, and it's work. Because your nature is not to work righteousness. When you got saved, thank God, God gave you a new nature, but he did not eradicate the old nature, as some incorrectly suggest. All right? Paul said in Romans, I find then a law within me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Why? Because when he got saved, he got a new nature, but God didn't yank the old nature away and exterminate it. And so he found that when he wanted to do good, when the Spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. And so to work righteousness is a challenge. If it's not enough to walk uprightly, now we've got to work righteousness. We've got to control our actions and our deeds. We've got to do good to those that would despitefully use us. That's working right. You say, I don't have to do that. No, you don't have to do that. But if you want to maintain your fellowship with Jesus Christ, you do. Because the minute you and I hold that grudge or that something against someone else and we do not work righteousness, the Lord says, all right, if you don't do it, I'm not talking to you. You can call upon me and I'll not hear. Because you know what you should do and you're disobeying it purposely. And so the Bible says that we not only have to walk uprightly, we have to work righteousness. We have to be honest and just in our dealings. That's like, Lord, you gave me enough to do with walk uprightly. Now you're saying we've got to work righteousness. That's how we maintain a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says at the end of verse 2, not only our walk and our works, but our words. He that speaketh the truth in his heart. We've got to speak the truth. And we've got to teach ourselves that it just doesn't come from here, but it comes from down here. And to do that, we've got to make our heart pure. And to make your heart pure, you're not turning into CNN and ABC and NBC and reading all this kind of stuff. We're not making our heart pure by doing that. And I'm not saying you can't watch those things at all, but I'm just saying if we want to speak from a pure heart, we've got to put some purity in there because our heart is not naturally pure. You know what Jeremiah said about it. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we've got to put enough in there that overcomes it so that the truth we speak actually comes from our heart. Think about witnessing and asking people to trust Christ as their Savior. We can do it mechanically because we know we ought to do it. And I'd recommend, if nothing else, do it for that reason. I mean, don't not do it because the motive isn't right. That's a good thing to do. Do it anyways. But then get to the point where you're doing it from the heart. You know, usually when we're talking to someone we don't know, we can give them the plan of salvation, and I don't want to, you know what I mean when I say mechanical. I'm not saying it's false or put on, but we know the verses and we know the truth of it and we recite it. Then when we're talking to someone that we care a lot about, all of a sudden it comes from the heart. Because we want to see that person saved. We want to see them go to heaven when they die. We need to have that truth coming from our heart all the time in everything that we do and everything that we say. You know what that means? It means sometimes our mouth shouldn't be speaking. Maybe I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me right now, okay? That means sometimes our mouth probably shouldn't be engaged because the heart is not speaking in truth, and so what's going to come out of the mouth is just what the brain is telling it to say, and that's not recommended speaking. All right? David said, I want to find somebody that's abiding with Christ, that's dwelling with Him, one that walks uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. All right, that's righteousness. Verse number 3. If you want to maintain fellowship with God, you've got to have righteousness, you've got to have restraint. Verse number 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. You've got to hold some things back. You've got to have control over some things. Now, you know, by experience, plus what James told us, that controlling the tongue is a mighty task. We can put bridles on the horse. We can put a governor on the engine. We can control, we can chew a ship by its rudder. But that little tongue in there is a world of iniquity, set on fire of hell. And it does more damage than anything else could do. I read a story recently, and I don't think it was about this, but Stanley Livingston, of course, was the great missionary that first went into the darkest places of the African continent. and went exploring. He had a wife named Mary and some small children. And his wife Mary traveled with Stanley Livingston as he went in through there, as he went through the jungle and all those places. And Mary went with him for a few years, but her health was not up to the task of doing the traveling he was doing. He felt that God had called him to do that work, so she stayed back at the mission station with the other missionaries, with the other people, while her husband went on these expeditions to find these tribes and find these people in the interior of Africa. Well, Mary's health was not only failing, but when she stayed back, all of a sudden the gossip started. Oh, you know why he goes away so often? Because he can't stand to be around her. You know why he leaves her? Because he doesn't want to be with her. All the backlash. You know who that was coming from? The other missionary wives. And they began to talk about her and pick at her. And she got under such conviction that she went out with her husband again to go make those trips because she couldn't handle the nitpicking back home. And while she was out on one of those journeys, because of her frail health, she died. And it broke her husband's heart. You know, those people that talk like that did not put a gun to her head. They did not shoot her or kill her. But in God's tribunal, they're guilty of murder. Because they drove her from the comfort of that home in her frail health out there to do what they thought she should be doing. And isn't that what backbiting is? Somebody saying, well, I think he should, or I think she should. It's not them taking your place and living in your shoes, but judging you for not doing what they think you should be doing. That's what the Bible says. He that backbiteth with his tongue. If we're going to walk in fellowship with God, we've got to have some restraint. We're not at liberty to say what we want to say at all times. Look, if you would, keep your place there and look at Romans chapter 1. That I'm aware of, this is the only other place this word appears in exactly those words. Now, other places called gossip and things like that. But Romans chapter 1 uses the same word of backbiting. Verse number 30. Now, let's start in verse 28. It's hard to start anywhere in Romans chapter 1. Because it's just like one continual thought all the way through and trying to come in anywhere in the middle. But let's try at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. All right, talking about mankind in general and his idolatry and hatred for righteousness and for God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What did they do? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whispers. Well, that's a pretty nasty list. And verse number 30, the first one says, backbiters. And then the next thing says, haters of God. God puts that backbiting thing in the same list. He does haters of God, fornication, wickedness, murder, malignity, all those things are listed together, and backbiting is among them. If we want to maintain our fellowship with God, we've got to restrain ourselves from backbiting. Look at verse number 3 again in Psalm 15. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, second of all, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Now, in the Bible, neighbor doesn't mean the guy that lives in the house next to you or across the street from you. Remember when we just looked recently at the story of the Good Samaritan. And the fellow said, well, who is my neighbor? The Lord didn't answer his question. He told him about two fellows he didn't even know about. A Samaritan and a traveler. He didn't know either one of them, but you know what he was telling you? They're both your neighbor. The one that needed the treatment is a neighbor. The one that gave the treatment is a neighbor. The neighbor is not the person that lives in your neighborhood or around you. Your neighbor is everyone else that is in this world. And the Lord said about them that if we want to maintain fellowship, we can't do evil to our neighbor, even when they deserve it. Even when it would be their just deserts, we have to restrain ourselves. We're not allowed to do evil to our neighbor. He says at the end of verse 3, the third thing there. And he that nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Let's find fault with him. Let's get everybody together against him. Let's lead a crusade. I don't like him, so I want everybody else not to like him. I don't think what he does is good, so let's get everybody else talking about him. A fellow was in a group of company, and this small group was all just tearing a guy apart. And they were saying mean things about him and his character and how he was. And the guy was listening, said, you know, they're not really off base. You know, the guy's pretty lousy, the guy's pretty bad, but they shouldn't be talking about him like that. And he just listened to the whole conversation. Finally, they said to him, well, what can you say? They knew he always, you know, tried to find something positive. And he couldn't find anything about this guy that was good to say. And so they said, what do you think about him? He said, I think his wife's a very nice person. He couldn't find anything nice about the guy either, but he could at least find something nice to say about him. I think his wife's a very nice person. You know what he's doing? He was not bearing a reproach against his neighbor. It's easy to pile on. It's easy to jump on the majority side and run somebody down. But that's not being a neighbor. And that's putting reproach upon them. And the Bible says we ought to refrain and restrain ourselves from doing these kind of things. There are things that you should do. Your walk, your works, and your words ought to be right. But there are things we should not do. No backbiting. No evil. No reproach against the neighbor. We have to do and not do things to maintain our fellowship with God. You get down on your knees at night and get ready to tell God good night. The Lord, it's been a busy day, a hard day, a rough day, a good day. Isn't it nice when you can get down and say it's been a good day? And we need to examine ourselves. Have we done what God wants us to do and not done what God doesn't want us to do? Verse number 4. We go again from verse 2, what God wants us to do. Verse 3, what God wants us to not do. Now to verse 4, what He wants us to do again. We've gone from righteousness in verse 2 to restraint in verse 3 to resolve in verse number 4. Resolve. Notice the first thing of verse number 4. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That person in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. Now this seems to go against everything he's just written. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned. You know what he's saying? He's saying we need to resolve to hate ungodliness. And to hate wickedness. And to hate unrighteousness. It's not that we hate. We hear this group of people that's talking about somebody else, and we don't join in. But we understand what's causing them to be the way they are. What's causing them to do what they're doing. It's a lack of fellowship with God. It's being out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now that's one thing, but the Bible is going far beyond that in verse 4 when it says, in whose eyes a vile person. You know what happens in our day? Society elevates the vile. Society and Hollywood and everything around us takes the immoral and the wicked and the ungodly and exalts it, and the Bible says that the man that's in fellowship with Jesus Christ condemns vileness. So there's something we have to do. We're not passive. We're not simply standing back and just smiling at everything that happens. We have to condemn vileness. Look at Isaiah chapter 32, if you would. Keep your place there. But look at Isaiah chapter 32. Verse number 6. Isaiah 32 and verse 6, for the vile person will speak villainy. And there are times you've just heard people say things, you say, that's just not right. That's just wrong. Man in his inventions and in his intentions toward other people, it's just wicked, it's just vile. The vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. And to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. He'll be oppressive. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. He'll set himself against all other people. You know, the great vile one that is about to come is going to be the Antichrist. He will show that he's for people, but in the end, he'll be against them. His vileness will be concealed at the beginning, but revealed toward the end. And God says that if you and I that want to walk in fellowship with Christ, we have to oppose vileness. Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It's vile. It's wicked. It's ungodly. Somebody says, oh, but I know somebody. That person is vile. Now, it might be somebody, and I understand that things are going to get tougher. Things are going to get harder as time goes on. And it might, this might have affected somebody here, I don't know. But there might be somebody one of these days in our immediate families. You know, God forbid. But there could be children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews that follow homosexuality. And we're still going to love them because blood is thicker than water. We love them because they're family members. But we've got to oppose vileness. Whether it's heroin or drug or, you know, coke addiction, or whether it's immorality in some form, adultery and fornication, or whether it's homosexuality, we have to oppose vileness. If we don't, vileness spreads. If you don't treat it, it just gets bigger. And so the Bible says that if we want to maintain our fellowship, we have to have a resolve that in our eyes we are going to condemn vileness. Look also at verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but the contrast, he honoreth them that fear the Lord. You know what ought to thrill your heart? The people in this congregation right now. The people that are here. This is what ought to get us stirred up. Those that honor the Lord. Those that want to serve Him. Those that want to gather together in church on a Wednesday night. The middle of the week. You know, a lot of churches don't have Wednesday night. People that want to get together in the middle of the week and we want to sit and we want to fellowship together. We want to sing songs to the Lord. We want to hear from the Word of God and get fed from it. We need to honor those that God honors. And while we put the vile over there, we need to remember this is a different group. Now, we're not perfect. At least you're not. Thank you. None of us are perfect. So we put up with things with one another from time to time, but God willing, it's not vileness. And so in contrast to vileness, the things we put up with one another, somebody said something or phrased something or worded something, I didn't like the way they said it, get used to it. It won't be the last time it happens. Whether they intended for it to come out that way or didn't, either way, get over it. It's going to happen again. You'll have less of it here than you will out there. And the Bible says that if we want to maintain fellowship, our resolve means that we are going to honor them that fear the Lord. Verse number 4. The end of the 4. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's not an easy sentence to understand just by its appearance. It takes some thought. But it simply means this, that when somebody makes a commitment or gives their word, they follow through with it. Even if when they give their word, it would be easier to do something else, they still keep their word. They still fulfill it. I read the story about a preacher that was scheduled to preach at a church, a small church in California, a little tiny church, a man of some reputation. And yet this small church in California asked him to come, so he said, all right, I'll come. Then, about a week later, a big church in Boston called and said, we'd like to have you come to preach to us. He said, I'd be glad. You know, of course, big church in Boston, that's money. I'd be glad to come and preach. When do you want me? The same date the little church in California wanted him. So now he's got a decision to make. He gave his word to this small church, he's going to come. What's he going to do? More money in the big church, more popularity, more fame, more recognition. You know what he did? He went to the little church. You know what happened a few weeks after that? It turned out that date that he was supposed to be in Boston, a bank got robbed. And I don't know this. I don't know how this happened. And the preacher gave this own account of the story. But they came to him and questioned him as to possible involvement in that robbery. Because they were looking for someone that came from out of town, that had flown in on that date. They knew the person had flown in on that date and flown out on that date. And they were looking for a man, and they somehow knew that he had been offered to come in on that date. And you know what got him off the hook? He could show his date book. I was in California that day. I wasn't even in Boston. Had he gone to Boston, had he taken that over the little one, had he broken his word or his commitment, he'd have been in deep water. He'd have had to have more of an explanation. You know what the Bible says? When we make a commitment, when we give our word, keep it. Honor it. That is a testimony of someone that is walking with God. In many cases, it'd be just as easy to not fulfill a promise. And nobody would think that much less of us. But it would affect our relationship with Jesus Christ. Does He not always keep His word to us?
Amen.
Has a promise ever been broken? He's not fulfilled? He expects us to do the same thing. And verse 4, He says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." Even if it's detrimental, if it turns out to be something that would be easier to do something else, to keep that word. How to maintain fellowship with God. Righteousness in verse 2. Restraint in verse 3. Resolve in verse number 4. And then finally in verse number 5, respect. Respect. Again, what he does in verse 2, what he doesn't do in verse 3, what he does in verse 4, and now what he doesn't do in verse number 5. You do things to maintain your fellowship, and there's some things you don't do to maintain your fellowship. In verse 5, there are two things given that we don't do. We put not out his money. We put not out our money to usury. He that putteth not out his money to usury. I don't think God would be real impressed with our banking system today. Now, it's easy for me to stand on this side of the banking system and point a finger. And I don't know how you would put this into an economic system. I'm thankful that God's got that figured out for the millennium. But God says, "He that putteth not out his money to usury." You know what usury is? That's saying, "I'll give you a dollar if you pay me back $1.10. I'll give you 50 if you pay me back 55. We call it interest. The Bible calls it usury. And the Bible says, and I don't know any other way to say this than that one thing that the righteous man that's in fellowship with God does not do is he does not put out money to usury. To put out money to get more back than what he puts in. Now again, I'm going to let you take that and run with it, because there are a lot of things that men do, and I'm not going to be their judge on it, on some of the things. You know, one of the things that I've always questioned is the stock market. Putting money in, wanting to get more out than what you put in. The interest rate, putting money in to get more out than what you want to put in. Being on the other end, exacting from someone more than what they are owing you. Think of a house mortgage. I talked to a business. Their monthly payments are $1,700 a month for their mortgage payments. $1,700 a month. Now, it's not a individual, it's not a residence, it's a business. But that loan's 2 years old. And out of that $1,700 a month, $1,300 of it, goes to interest. $1,700 a month, $1,300 a month, flush, going right down the tubes. He said, "What can you do about that?" Well, in the day in society we live in, sometimes your hands are tied and not much you can do. But I know that God is not for that kind of thing. You know, you're going to think terribly of me now. I went to a banquet last night. It was the United Way banquet in Muskingum County. Thank you. And I had to do it because of my relationship with the school that Miranda goes to. We went to the United Way banquet. What a thrilling time that was. I was just in my element there and everything. But anyways, they were talking, and one of the speakers got up there and said, they are targeting these cash and go places. They're trying to steer people away from them. And the reason is, as you know, you go in there and that interest rate's anywhere from 20 to 30%. I won't name the places here in town, but I know where they are. And you go in there to borrow money, and you are losing every time you walk in that door. You know what the Bible says? He that putteth not out his money to usury. Now, how God feels about banks and all that, I'll leave that between Him and the banks. But I know how He feels about us doing it. When we help the poor, we help them without expecting anything in return. When we help a brother or sister, we help them without expecting anything in return. Now the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. But we're not doing it for the return. We're doing it for the action of which we do. And so the Bible says that one thing we need to do to maintain our fellowship with God is not put out money to usury. And then lastly, that's number 10 if you're enumerating them. Number 11, nor taketh reward against the innocent. We all know politicians can be bought. We all know there are people in any position, construction work, it doesn't matter, that can be bought. God despises the man that would oppress the poor because of some reward he might receive, some bribe he might be given. And it happens in our society and in our world all the time. If you and I want to maintain our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't take reward against the innocent. We've got to maintain our conduct and our walk and the way that we are and the way that we look at people. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. Not oppressing those less advantaged. I'm not preaching a social gospel, you understand that. But I'm saying the outgrowing of our faith in Jesus Christ ought to cause us to do these things that David listed, because he's telling us those that do these things abide in the tabernacle. Those that do these things dwell in the holy hill. Those that do these things, the end of verse 5, shall never be moved. Our relationship and our walk with Christ will be constant if we allow our lives to be controlled by the things of the Word of God. The more that we listen to society, what was that Bible ad? Seek the media, the wisdom of the media to guide you. The more you do that, the farther you get from this. I don't care if it's a conservative talk show host. I don't care if it's L. Rush Bowe. He can be right on a lot of things in conservatism, but when it comes to practical Christianity, he doesn't have a clue. He can give you political commentary. He can't give you spiritual commentary. And some of the political commentary, not just him, but anybody on the right, and I'm glad we call them the right, because most of the time their right is, never mind. But even their social outlook will be affected by their spiritual outlook or lack of spiritual outlook. We've got to be careful in what we take in from outside. We've got to make sure that what we get comes from here so that we can maintain our daily walk with Jesus Christ and maintain our daily fellowship. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your members, which are God's. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege we have of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we know it's a challenging life. And yet, Father, it's an enjoyable life. God, help us to enjoy challenges. Help us to face them. Help us to conquer them. Help us, Father, to glorify you. You have created us in your image for your glory, that we might be pleasing to you. And Father, we desire to fellowship with you. God, what a comfort it is to know that when the trials, especially the unexpected trials that pop up in our life, when they come, we don't have to run to you because we're already walking with you. Father, we don't have to turn to prayer. We've already been praying. God, we don't have to change and do right. We've already been doing right. What a comfort it is to know that, Father, when these challenges come, because of our walk and fellowship with you, you're going to get us through those times. Father, help us to maintain our walk with you, that we might communicate with you and fellowship with you, and that, Father, you might bless us and we might bless you. Speak to each and every heart tonight. Father, help this psalm to have an impact on the way we live. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 308 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken and you need to come, you come while we sing. Page 308. sing verse number 4 as the last. If you would, close us in prayer, please.
Precious Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, mighty God. What a pleasure to hear such beautiful words from your book, mighty God. Just laid out before us how to be a real and true person. Be fearful of you, precious Lord, and to live our lives so that we can sleep at night, so we can have a clean conscience, that we know that we've done our best for you throughout the day. Precious Lord, we just give you the praise.